The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 15, and it can be found on page 970 of the Church Bible. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, I pray that never, never will our hearts grow cold, and that we would never let you go as you will never, ever let us go. Lord, may we always be adoring you throughout our lives, throughout our day. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that these words that we share and the teaching this morning will honour and adore you and draw us into new places of being able to adore and embrace you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. And today we are starting beginning of the new series. We've been doing reviewing our vision as churches over the last few weeks, and we're now beginning a new series on growing a culture of prayer. And this morning I want to really set that series up and share the vision of why we're going into this series, and then to hone into sharing and teaching into adoration. So let me begin with sharing the vision, really, and the idea and the foundation for the next few weeks. Let me remind us that prayer is essentially our dialogue with God. There's nothing more complicated than that. Prayer is our conversation with God. It's two-way, and it's critical for deepening and enriching and maintaining our relationship with God. As with any relationship with one another and our friends and our community, it's about communication. But when I was preparing and exploring the whole series, I came across this most amazing quote. Some of you will have heard it because you've been here on Sunday evenings at our deeper training evenings. But Karl Barth said, to clasp the hands in prayer, let me get this right, is the beginning of an uprising against the chaos in the world. Isn't that a wonderful image? Can I encourage you to clasp your hands as a image of prayer? That when we do that and we're in prayer, we start, that's the beginning of an uprising against the chaos in the world. You may want to keep your hands, don't like that or not, totally whatever's comfortable for you, but I love that. And one of the things that I love is that prayer transforms. It transforms us and it transforms our world. And this really came home to me about where prayer really impacts is that in a previous church, the story before I joined that church is that the archdeacon was looking to close that church down. There was a faithful community of about 6 or 7, maybe 10, that was still going to that church. But there was no incumbent. The archdeacon was looking at a whole series of cuts. This is about 20, 25 years ago. But that faithful group would meet and pray and believe that the community in that church would rise again. And on one of those prayer meetings, one of the ladies there, faithfully worshipped in that church for many years, looked over and say they were in the middle, they'd looked over and she saw where there was a door in that far corner. It was just like our exit. And she saw an angel there with all the... amazing story. With all the children just around this angel's skirts, for want of a better phrase. And she just had the word, "We're getting ready." And I had the privilege a couple of years later to join the church, and there was a vicar had already joined, and the archdeacon had not closed the church. They'd fought their corner. And 20 years later, that lady was sitting there, and we had 100 children under 15 in that church community. So it had taken time, but it had started in that place of prayer. So prayer transforms. And one of the things that I love and have always sensed, having come here and before coming here, this space is rich in the prayer of the saints, of you. And it's exciting to know what God is doing through us and is going to continue to do, whether we see it or not. And that's the extraordinary thing about we don't always see the fruit of our prayer. And I'm totally going off on a tangent. But prayer is a spiritual practice. And with anything that we need to practice, there's learning, there's practice, there's exercising, there's strengthening and developing. There's doing. We need to do this spiritual practice. And so over the next 2 months, we're going to be teaching into the practicing of prayer. And I'm hoping that we're going to do it. We're going to do it together, and I hope you will take that away and do it in your own spiritual lives. And I want to encourage us to move from a culture from when we see each other to be saying, how are you? To moving to how can I pray for you? And just making that shift for us. But I want to recognize that amongst us, there is so much experience amongst us on prayer. There's so much knowledge and teaching. And there are so many, so much of this will not be new. And we could be teaching in so many different ways. I want to recognize that there's prayer in our own individual lives. There's our corporate prayer life. There's prayer ministry. Prayer is about a dialogue with God, or it's a time of just dwelling with God. Prayer can be transactional, or it can be non-transactional, just receiving or dwelling or being. We're all different and we all have different preferences in prayer. Some of us are introverts and just want to sit and dwell with the Lord. Some of us are extroverts and love to be with other people, stomping the ground and declaring. I have to say, it's a preference I enjoy. But I'm learning to go quiet and contemplative, not always finding that easy. But there are so many different ways in which we can pray, and I want to recognize that. And so we're just touching a few ways of doing things. And we're going to be teaching into thanksgiving and some spiritual warfare and contemplation and declaration and lament and many other forms. But it's not all inclusive or all complete. There are many ways of approaching it. But where we want to give you more tools to develop the breadth of your prayer life. And I hope that there are times when you're going to be deeply uncomfortable. Why? Because that's probably taking you into somewhere where you haven't been. And I just want to encourage you to go there and to try something. And because that's all part of growing. When we're learning something new, we step into new ground. And therefore, sometimes that's uncomfortable. We get nervous or whatever. And I just want to encourage you, grab this opportunity to practically engage. And I'm encouraging all the church, the service leaders to bring our teaching into the service, that we do this together here. And actually not just talk about it, but do it. But I hope that will give you tools to take away and get stuck in. I read this. No single way works for everyone. What matters is finding a way to open your heart to God. And I really like this. The fact is that Ignatius, do you know who I mean by Ignatian? Lots of people, Ignatian spirituality. Ignatius, very important person in our spiritual history. But Ignatius liked a variety of ways to pray. He once told an intense Jesuit to relax and try something new. And Ignatius said, it is a greater virtue in the soul for it, the soul, to be able to relish its Lord in a variety of duties and places rather than simply in one. So I just want to recognize that there's lots of ways in which we can pray and meet the Lord. But I hope you'll find some new ways. And so talking about engaging and participating, I'd love you to turn to someone next to you and just ask, where recently have you either seen fruit in prayer or how you're praying at the moment, or perhaps you're not praying at the moment, and that's okay, perhaps this will take you into a new place. But just, I'd encourage you, just if you're comfortable, talk to someone next to you and just see what fruit have you seen in prayer in recent years, recently. Just a couple of minutes. Go on, have a chat with someone. Great. Let me draw you back. The final piece of this is that we've mentioned Sunday evenings, and we've been over the last, it's been open to all, but the last 4 hours, the last five Sunday evenings, and this Sunday evening is the last one, we've been doing some other teaching into really pointing towards developing our prayer ministry as a church community and praying for one another. And again, I want to encourage you, one, if you've been coming to those Sunday evenings, to take that, and I'll talk about it tonight, to take that out into praying for one another at the end of services and offering yourself to pray for others. But also for the rest of us to go and ask for prayer ministry. Go and ask someone to pray for you, to be able to hear a word from the Lord for how he loves you, or for a word in season to encourage you. What's there not to like about getting a word from the Lord to encourage you and to take into your day and into your week? So that's my encouragement to take this opportunity. And so that's the vision for growing our culture of prayer going forward. Let me just stop and there. Lord Jesus, we want to give this time, these months, these weeks ahead, would you grow our prayer life as a community and as individuals? Have your way with us, Lord, and open our minds and our hearts to new things. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to draw us now back to our readings and the adoration. One of the great marks of true religion is a sense of awe and wonder. Wonder at the mystery of this vast universe, and even a sense of awe at one as one reflects on what kind of creator we have and what creations we are. That was the words of a commentator on Psalm 8. True religion has a sense of awe and ministry. Just imagine yourself at this moment. Two options. The last time you went and just looked at the most stunning scene, most stunning sunrise, sunset. What did you feel? Or can you remember, take yourself back to a first love or someone you love? Just think for a moment. How do you feel? What goes through your mind? I hope you're having an emotional response. I hope you're having a mental response, spiritual response. Adoration is suddenly getting into that place of going, wow, Lord, I love you. In a relationship, any relationship, our relationship to one another, we need to keep declaring our love or our encouragement, our blessing to one another. It's part of our human condition to build each one of us up. It's a vital part of our relationship, and it's the same with our relationship with God. Unlike us, however, God doesn't need our adoration, but we certainly do, and we also need to be able to give it as well as receive it. Throughout Scripture, and particularly in the Psalms, but the writers and prophets and psalmists are constantly expressing adoration, declaring their deep love for God. And we see this in Psalm 8, don't we? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. As one commentator said, just saying, O Lord, how great thou art. Perhaps more familiar language is when Scripture talks about our call to bless the Lord or to praise the Lord. Adoration is the deep and rich form of showing our appreciation. What life and goodness we bring when we show our appreciation to one another, don't we? When someone comes up and says, you are amazing, you did such a great job, gosh, you're so talented, doesn't that just puff us up in a good way? Just encourages us, makes us more whole. And that's what we're doing with God. Not that he needs that, but we're just saying, we love you, we so adore you. And that's what we do in that prayer. A gift, the prayer of adoration is a gift to God. We're giving back to God something. We give of ourselves. We're inherently self-centered, selfish people, aren't we? And when we start declaring our love for someone else, we're removing ourselves from the center of our world and putting them into the center. And that's what we're doing in adoration prayer. It's sacrificial. We are putting ourselves aside for a change and lifting God into the center and putting the spotlight onto him, telling him how much we love him. Lord, how majestic is your name above all the earth. How great you are. You're great. It's not about me. And we see this call to adoration right from that beginning of when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. And Sarah read that passage. How did Jesus start? And we remember this is obviously the Lord's Prayer, and we say it, and they are literal words. But ultimately, the Lord's Prayer is a declaration of our posture towards prayer. And Jesus says, your posture towards prayer starts with the declaration, Our Father, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. I was intrigued to look what's going on in the heavenlies. I looked in Revelation and I could find 12 choruses that the angels are singing in heaven that are recorded in Revelations. 12 choruses all declaring God's glory. There are things like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Another, "You are worthy, O Lord and God. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to the God." But there are 12 choruses recorded where the angels are just adoring God. Well, if it's in the Bible, if it's in Scripture, and they're doing it, it's good enough for us, and we need to be doing it too. So what is this adoration prayer? What does it actually look like for you and I? Well, there are so many ways in which we can do it, but it's taking speaking from here, deep within us, our love for the Lord. And you can do it by kneeling, sitting, walking around. You can do it by saying, "Lord Jesus, thank you. You're majestic. You're glorious. Holy, holy, holy Lord." And just continue to declare all those many words of love for the Lord. You could do it by just taking one word, saying, "Lord, glory. 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 I love you. I love you. I love you." Or maybe it means sitting in silence, just admiring God in your mind and in your imagery, saying, "Yes, yes." I often find going out and looking at God's creation overwhelms me with taking me into the extraordinary places of where God, his creation, looking at a scene, looking at a blossom, looking at an insect, and think, "My goodness, wow, God, your creation," and taking that into a place of prayer, just to almost go, "Wow, Lord, wow, look at those mountains." Go and have a look at the trees just beginning to bud, and thinking, "We're making it through the winter and new life is beginning." Thinking the tree and any plant, any of the daffodils are beginning to come, the snowdrops, new life. And you suddenly think, wow, God's creation is extraordinary as an expression of who God is. We can just go back and say, "How great thou art. Wow, Lord." One of the things that strikes me in Psalm 8, it shows in there something that I've personally found about the fact that prayer of adoration is also spiritual warfare. And in verse 2, it says, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." So out of us, we are ordained praise and adoration to worship our God. And it says, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, my own personal experience is if things are hard, if I'm struggling, I'm feeling hopeless, I'm lacking in joy, I'm not quite sure how to approach things, where can one thing I can go to and start saying, "Lord, I love you. Lord, you're majestic. You merciful God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God." You immediately start moving into an act of spiritual warfare, which starts coming against the hopelessness, starts coming against joylessness or depression or whatever it may be. But it's an act of spiritual warfare. And to stay there going, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." We lift our eyes up from where we're getting caught up into the lies of the enemy and the destructive patterns, and we lift our eyes back up and say, "Yes, wow, and we raise ourselves above the difficult things. So this adoration prayer is a real opportunity for spiritual warfare and breaking free. Where does my help come from? I love the Malvern Psalm. You'll be very familiar. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up. Where does my help come from? Adoration is lifting our eyes up, isn't it? And saying, holy, holy, holy Lord. Lord God Almighty. And just dwelling in that place. And we lift ourselves up. So, I'd love us to do this. I talked about practice, and I'd love us now to adore the Lord in prayers for ourselves right now. And I want to encourage you, to whisper. If you want to be brave enough and speak out words in a strong voice, go for it. But if you'd be tempted just to be silent and adore, I would encourage you, if that would be your comfortable space, then I understand that. But I want to encourage you, just for a moment, just whisper, speak out. There is real power in speaking. That's another whole talk in itself, usually. But speaking words of adoration. So I want to encourage you, just for a minute or so, we're going to sit. And it'd be lovely if there was a little hum in here as we speak good words out over the Lord. So why don't we do that? Take your own heart. From your own heart, bless the Lord. Let's go for it. In a moment, we're going to come and gather around the table. Last week, I was in Salisbury Cathedral on our curate's annual curate's retreat, and it's a stunning place, but I'm going to be completely frank with you, the service really wasn't hitting it with me, and we were all curates all slightly struggling with the worship. The singing was beautiful, but it really didn't really quite land with us for many reasons. And I was sitting there during communion. And I don't know, 300 of us in the cathedral sharing communion. And I was just sitting there, I was just sitting there thinking, Lord, speak to me in this. What are we doing, but Lord, what are we doing here this morning? And the Lord suddenly spoke to me about, I don't know any of these, well, apart from these other curates, but I don't know any of these 350 people that are here. What on earth connects us? I'm just not getting it. And then the Lord spoke to me so profoundly, and I know we say these all the time, but the Lord suddenly spoke to me about how we are all one. These people I don't know, we're all one because we've gone and shared in that bread. That bread that was on the high altar, it was miles away. Absolutely miles. Couldn't see a thing. It was miles away. But it had been blessed. It had been then distributed and brought down to us. And we all shared. And in that moment, something deep and profound landed in me. We say those words. I think we'll probably say them in a moment. We are all one body because we share in one bread. And in this moment, we're about to come and share in the one bread. And I want to encourage us, not only in that extraordinary moment of knowing that we are all one because we all share, but we share in this moment together at the bread and the wine at the table. And I want to encourage, as you come and take, bring that prayer of adoration. Come, whatever's been whispering in your heart, perhaps approach the bread and the wine. Say, Lord, I bless you. I bless you. I love you. Or come away from the table. I love you. I love you. I love you. And adore the Lord as we share in the bread and the wine. Amen.